feature a particular scripture and really try to focus on it and draw things from it. And the verse that we're going to look at this morning, Galatians 1:10, is a super important verse that I think when you understand it, it sets your walk with the Lord off in a particular direction. And when you neglect it, it causes you to head in the wrong direction. And so it's a verse that talks about people pleasing, living your life either to please people or to serve God. That's the clear choice that's delineated here. But before we look at the verse, it's the first chapter of a letter Paul wrote to the Galatians. And let's just look at what he was talking about in order to get to the context. He talks about how God delivered us from the present evil age, and to him be glory. And then in verse 6, he says, I'm surprised that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. And then he says, for do I now persuade? That verse in the Greek, pytho, means to pacify or conciliate or kiss up to. Do I persuade people or God? Or do I seek to please men? The Greek word there, oresko, is a word that means to appeal to people's emotions. Do I choose to lift up the emotions of people? If I do that, I would not be a doulos, a bondservant of Christ. So he lays a pretty clear distinction. And he says, when the gospel came to you, it was simple. It was the grace of God. Make no mistake about it. The gospel is that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, he rose from the dead, and he wants to forgive you of anything you mess up in your life, and that his love for you is unconditional. His love for you is consistent and eternal, and you can rest in the fact that no matter what you mess up, he died for it. He will forgive you. That grace, it's what draws most of us to Jesus. But the problem is, in Galatia, as in everywhere else in the world, people start to go, so if I just understand that God loves me and he has grace toward me and that it's free, what's next? And they were already beginning to figure out what's next. They're like, you know what? There's also a few other things that we need to do, because this will appeal to you emotionally, socially, whatever. We need to add a few rules. We need to clarify a few things. It's like, yes, grace. Grace gets you in the door, but then we need to clarify our religious system that is ultimately going to be the rules by which you live your life. And so it was probably an innocent thing. People are more comfortable with rules than they are with grace, no doubt about it. If you say, really? I just receive his forgiveness, that's it? And right away we think, well, still, there are certain things you shouldn't do, there are certain things that you should do. And you create a religious system, that religious system becomes more appealing in some ways than the danger of grace itself, than the risk of saying what the Bible actually says. And so, as Paul says here, you're doing things to appeal to people. You're doing things to tug on them emotionally. You're doing things to make the gospel more attractive, because the gospel of grace is kind of scary. And so what you want to do is put a seatbelt on it and go, but of course, you don't do this and you can't do that and you don't do the other thing. Ultimately, he says, when you take the gospel of grace and you add anything else to it, it is no longer the gospel. And he says, people who are doing that, they're appealing to people's emotions, because you would always rather have somebody tell you what to do rather than for somebody to just tell you, well, you just need to hear from God. And so it was working. Some of these churches were heading in a direction where they were doing what people wanted to hear. And it was clicking. They liked it. And Paul's saying, you're killing the essence of what the gospel is, because you're watering down grace, not in the way sometimes we would think of watering down grace as being, oh, you can do whatever you want. I mean, the truth is, with grace, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences to it. But do you understand that salvation is a gift from God, that he loves you no matter what, that everything isn't hanging on whether you do the right thing or make the right decisions or not? Now, as he makes it clear, these churches were attracting people based on their putting together a system that he says, hey, you're going beyond grace, you're going beyond the gospel. You're no longer representing the gospel of Jesus Christ as soon as you turn it into a religious system. And it was happening. Now, in the English, it says that these people let them be accursed in verse 8 and down there again in verse 9. That's probably, I mean, that sounds good. Curse them. But actually, the word anathema in the Greek is what's translated here. Anathema in Greek is the word ana, which is aside, and tithemi, which means to put something. All that word, it doesn't like curse people in that way. What it means is put them aside, discount them. Say, what you're doing is not faithful to the truth of the gospel, so get out of my way. I'm not going to be thrown off my game based on what you're doing. And I don't care whether it's popular or not. I don't care whether it brings certain results. I can't emphasize this enough. If you have something other than the gospel of grace and you integrate other things into it, it is no longer grace and it is no longer gospel. Because I don't care how simple the rules are, you can't keep them. It's why we need it. Religion has never saved people. It always only condemns people. Because whatever your rules are, you can't even follow your own rules. And then you get a million other people giving their interpretation as to what you ought to do. So he says, the gospel is grace, period. Now, we need to understand from this that it's not our job as Christians, it's not our job as a church, to make Jesus look good. You hear this kind of stuff like, we need to make much of Jesus. We need to make him famous. No, Jesus is fine. He doesn't need us to hype him or to push him. He doesn't need our decorations. He doesn't need our promotions. He doesn't need us to try to reach out and touch the hearts of people and draw them to Jesus. That's exactly what they were doing in Galatians 1. And Paul says, sorry, that's put aside. It's about the simple gospel of his grace. He doesn't need our promotional help. Now, back really in the 80s or so, there was a movement among churches that they called attractional churches, or, you know, it's a movement of saying, we need to make the church really slick so that more people will come. And it's all in the name of gospel. If we have better music and better lighting systems and smoke and mirrors and advertising and you know, the best emails, the best everything, well, then people will be drawn to Jesus. The danger with that is not only does it completely contradict what Paul is saying here, but more than that, the danger is it works. If you decide to promote Jesus in a way that's better than he ever promoted himself, remember, Jesus had thousands of people following him at one point, but as he faithfully did what the Father called them to do, less and less people followed. Well, trying to be attractional actually works. It's especially beneficial for narcissistic leaders because they can begin to build a following and they feel good. Like I can come in here and go, wow, there's a lot of people in church. I feel good. Or if I go, you know, we used to, maybe if we had hot dogs every week, more people would come to church, like on Father's Day. It's probably true. So why not give away hot dogs every week? Well, I don't know. For me, I can't say our job is to attract as many people as possible. I just don't. Our job sometimes is to turn people away if the truth turns them away. There are plenty of churches that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. I don't want to be that. Now, I'm not going to lie. It hurts when people leave our church for whatever reason. It's like personally that gets to you. But my calling is to follow the grace of God and to trust God to work in your life individually by his grace. And if I put promotion behind it, it ends up watering down and distorting the gospel. And Jesus looks at you and goes, you know what? Good. Do your show somewhere else. That's not how I do things. That's not what I'm about. So the biggest danger of appealing to things that attract people, as he says here, is that it actually works. And it's devastating. Here's the thing. Grace, as crazy as it sounds, grace works better than law any day. Grace works better than manipulation any day. When you just know how much he loves you, you really understand that. You really understand that it doesn't depend on you. You don't have to get it right. You can mess up. It's not like putting people under the law makes them better. Putting people under the law just makes them guilty, makes them feel manipulated, and it makes them sneaky. You're like, okay, so I guess, and you know, there are issues where sometimes Christians may differ and everyone needs to hear from the Lord themselves, but you go, I like to have a drink, but I'm afraid if somebody sees me, that's going to stumble them, which, where is, you don't stumble people by doing what you think you're supposed to do, but we create this culture often where I need to act a certain way in front of people because their judge, what they think of me is what really matters. What they think of you isn't what matters at all. It's like, we need to listen to God, do what he leads us to do, and be okay with that no matter how it affects other things. Because the truth is, grace, whether you understand it or not, is so much more powerful than law. It's so much more powerful than rules. I can remember, I'm a little sentimental this week because Tuesday is Pastor Chuck's 97th birthday. And I'm thinking back a lot about, in the early days, nobody had any rules for anything. He didn't get up there and go, okay, you need to do this, 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 and this. Later, as the church matures and grows, and then people start going, well, you certainly shouldn't do that. You probably should wear shoes to church, or probably shouldn't wear something that's looks, somebody thinks it's sleazy, or you probably shouldn't. And gradually you build a system, but amazingly in the beginning, when nobody was telling anybody what to do, the Holy Spirit changed people's lives. And I saw it happen with so many people. I love Steve May's story that he used to tell, that he was a new Christian. Nobody told him what the rules were. So he goes, after a couple weeks, he was out mowing the lawn one day and smoking a joint, and he just thought, I don't know, I just don't feel good about smoking a joint right now. And then he talked to somebody, and he goes, is it okay for Christians to smoke joints? And he goes, yeah, it's probably better if you don't. So he's like, oh, okay. But God told him that. And then he's like, sleeping with my girlfriend. I don't know, it doesn't feel right. And somebody goes, well, I mean, you could get married and see how that feels. but it was, he said, God changed his life. Nobody laid down a list of rules and said, you do this and this and this. The problem with rules, even though those rules might be good for you, you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And so we trust grace. Can we really trust people to say, you need to understand how much God loves you, and that whatever you do, he still loves you. Whatever you fall into or wherever you come short, he meets it with his grace. Do we trust that? Because if we don't trust that, then we become religious. And if we become religious, we're no better than any other religious system. I grew up in a super legalistic church where they had rules for everything. And yet I found out later, one of the people who came and told me that because I had long hair, that I couldn't possibly be a Christian, if he had just waited a few years, it fell out. It would have been fine. You know, but at the same, then that guy turned it out to be having all kinds of moral problems and issues and things like that. And it was just ironic in the big picture. The people who are pointing the finger at you and trying to play judge to you, you can't trust them. You can trust the Holy Spirit who lives within you to speak to you. And the truth is, doing what's gracious always brings better results than doing what's, you know, the rules demand. I have a good friend who, I remember his oldest daughter was in high school, was a great athlete, and she was dating a guy who was a great athlete. They had this great future ahead of them. And then she got pregnant. And they had to tell him. And he was the toughest guy maybe I've ever known in my life. He was a great martial artist, but he was also a cop and just decorated for courage and everything else. And he was about as tough as they get. And they're like, oh, man, how are we going to tell Dad? And so she was ready. She was braced. Okay, got to tell him. She told him. And he just went and hugged her and cried on her shoulder and loved her and did ever since. He could have lectured her, but instead, he loved her. And, you know, they ended up later getting married. They're, you know, they had raised four kids. They're doing awesome. And their oldest daughter, the one that was born first, is one of the most godly young women that I know. And goes off on missions trips, and she's like courting with a guy, and they haven't slept together, but they're planning their future, serving the Lord. And it's like, would a lecture really have helped that? Would it really have made that much of a difference? It's so foolish to think that we can do it. Yeah, I remember one time, I've told the story before, when my son Will got in some trouble up at our church camp. And I had to come up and pick him up and bring him home. And as we're driving, I'm lecturing him. And he goes, Dad, could you just talk to me as a dad instead of as a pastor? And I had to pull the car off and cry. Because it's like, how stupid that you think that telling somebody what they've done wrong is going to make a difference. That doesn't work for any of us. And it's not the gospel. The gospel is, I am going to show you the same grace that God shows you, and I'm going to trust him to work in your life. I don't want to make you into some religious person. I want you to understand there's a God who loves you. And so, you know, Paul's just going, that's what's at stake. You start playing this attraction game, and you start adding to the gospel because you're afraid it's not safe enough, and you end up getting people to do the right things for the wrong reasons. You know, yeah, maybe they are better off doing the things you're telling them to do, but they're not doing it because they have felt that conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're doing it because you told them they should do it. And doing the right thing for the wrong reason is wrong. I would rather have people do the wrong thing because they thought they heard from God than to do what's the best thing because somebody told them that. Because you can't live your life as a people pleaser. Trust me, I've tried. It's devastating. It doesn't work. It's a horrible thing to do. It's not the gospel. It's something else. It's just simply religion. Now, it's interesting, as you go through this, he says, do I now persuade? Am I trying to influence people or God? Or do I seek to placate or to appeal to the feelings of people? If I do that, I'm not a bondservant of Christ. Now, excuse me. I'm like wondering if, thinking about Pastor Chuck, like I always thought it was his stroke, but do you just start crying when you get old? Whatever. I really don't care what you think. I had, after first service, Diane Ma, who is one of our missionaries, and she listens every week. She lives up in Carmel with her husband. And she texted me and said she listened to first service, and she goes, it was real. I know I don't want to build you up, but she said, I really needed to hear that. It was really good. And I responded back to her in her text, I don't care what you think. And she laughed. You know, but Paul does say, do I still, am I still trying to please people? So there is certainly a time, like for Paul, maybe he's reflecting back on as a Jewish religious leader that he was really trying to placate people. I don't know. But I thought in life, there's certainly a place for pleasing people. And the place for that is little kids growing up. They want to please you. It's how you get led toward forming some good habits. You can't just tell a little kid, just do whatever you want. They'll grow up to be Democrats. No, I'm just kidding. But or Republicans, whoever you hate the most. But see, he says, I don't still do it. We have to grow past that pleasing stage. Now, we coming up in July, we're having a vacation Bible school. And everything in vacation Bible school is big and flashy and attractive, beautiful. All these decorations they're making and great food. And we'll have a water day and big sound system going on and flashy lights and a disco ball and all that kind of stuff. Because it's kids. But then I go, if you make church like a big VBS, like, well, we have to have it just right, and the lights and the sound is, you're missing what he's saying here. Growing up means you don't play those games with me anymore. You don't have to hand feed me. You don't have to treat me like a baby. You need to just get to the point where you recognize how grace really works and trust it to work. Stop being a little kid. Grow up and listen to what God is telling you to do and telling you to be, and he's the only one ultimately that you have to answer to. Now, it also means, I mean, it's one thing for me to go, you know what, I don't really care what anybody else thinks of me. Because, I could go, at this stage of my life, if I say something crazy, they just think, well, Dave's old. But the truth is, I understand. There have been a lot of times in my life when I really was heavily motivated by what people think of me, and it still affects me. I'm not going to lie. I fight people-pleasing every day of my life because you want that. But once I get to the point where I go, okay, he is saying, I don't live to please you. I live to please God. I just want to do what he tells me to do. Now, there's another step to that that's implicit, and that is, if I am going to live that way, it means I have to let you live that way too. It means I don't tell you how to live your life either. A lot of times, and I do sometimes on the radio or on the internet TV, I answer Bible questions, and a lot of times the questions are, well, what does God want a Christian to do? You know, we had one a couple weeks ago of, what's the Bible say about what a Christian should do with Dungeons and Dragons? I'm like, you're asking, and it turned out they had asked one pastor who told them, I don't see a problem with it. And so I'm like, I could say, I think it's a totally stupid thing, but what's my opinion? And so it's like, you know what, the Bible doesn't say anything about Dungeons and Dragons. And if you think the way to live your Christian life is to ask pastors or anyone else what you should do, You missed the gospel. You missed the point of the gospel. So therefore, I have to be okay if you come to different conclusions than I do, if you disagree with me. I have lots and lots of friends who are pastors. Some of them, you know, judge me because of the way I pastor. Deep inside, I feel like blasting them because I have reasons for doing things the way that I do them. I think where this comes in a lot is in the area of politics and how do you handle that. I'll talk about that next Sunday when I talk about righteousness exalting a nation and sin as a reproach to any people. But, you know, it's like I have to recognize, okay, I have to answer to God, and what you think of how I do it doesn't matter to me. I please him best I can. But then I also have to say, and I can't go out and judge you either. I am no more in the right place to be telling you what you should do, because your job is to listen to God and do what he tells you to do. Now that might sound scary, but it's not nearly as scary as facing him someday and explaining why you went beyond the gospel of grace and decided to make up a religion, because that hasn't worked. And so, like Paul says, set that aside. That means every one of us. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a week or for 100 years. Your job as a follower of Jesus is to hear from him and to the best you can serve him by doing what he is showing you to do. Everyone else, it doesn't matter. Their opinions, what they think. If you end up being the only Christian that thinks that you should do this, and I, you know, when people come and like they want to make hard decisions easy, and sometimes I get this a lot somebody I really love is getting married in a gay wedding, and you know, what should I do? Should I now, as a pastor, I've been asked to conduct gay weddings, and I don't do it, but I just tell them, for me personally, I see in the scriptures that what you're doing doesn't line up with what God says is best for you, and I won't feel good about it. You deserve to have somebody do your wedding who's really behind what you're doing, and so far they've appreciated that. But other people are like, it's my granddaughter, and she knows I'm against it, but should I be there? Well, you know what? There's no rule. I don't know. Maybe it's right for one of you to go, and it's right for another of you to not go. Just, the Bible doesn't say, but God is able to tell you what you are supposed to do. And I can't be so insecure as to feel like you need to do what God shows me. And I don't want people to come to me to get answers to things that they should be getting from him. If I understand the Bible correctly, when you entrust your life to the gospel, to the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart, and he is able to speak to you. And that becomes progressive. He may tell you something now that later on you hear it more clearly and it tells you something else. I don't care about the risk that you may do something stupid because you thought the Holy Spirit was telling you to do it. Because there's a greater risk in turning your back on the Holy Spirit and deciding that you're not answering to him, you're answering to what all your friends think, you're answering to whatever the media thinks or whatever pastor's perspective thinks or whatever, and now you just traded away the greatest privilege of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit lives in you and he will, and you do your best to do what he is telling you to do. And ultimately, that works. Now, you go, yeah, but sometimes you're going to get it wrong. Like you're not going to get it wrong anyway, sometimes. Plenty of times I thought God was speaking to me. Did. Now, you also, there are people who go, well, how about really crazy mentally ill people that think God is telling them to do crazy stuff? Well, I know from experience, crazy mentally ill people are going to do crazy stuff anyway. So don't use that as your reason to not listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says. Grace works. The gospel is true. And all of us have to answer to him more than to anyone else. One of my favorite scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is saying, first of all, he says, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And then he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I don't care what people think of me. I don't even care what I think of me. I care what God thinks of me. People don't judge me. I don't judge myself. God will judge me. And you might go, whoa, wait a minute. When God judges you, Jesus is your lawyer who's going to be standing there saying, I did for everything. I died for everything that you screwed up. And you are forgiven by my grace. The pressure's off. Stop worrying about who you're pleasing and start listening to God as he speaks to you. Now, if you're reading his word, he's going to use that and speak to you. Sometimes you're having conversations with people, or sometimes you hear a teaching and you might go, But ultimately, you need to answer to him and go, I'm serving you the best I can, and I'm going to do that. Because the danger of trading that away is that your faith is set aside. It's, you know, again, like not accursed, but it's placed aside, anathema. It's like, Paul was looking at them in this early formation of the church and saying, you're going to be tempted to please people. You're going to be tempted to do things that make what you're doing more attractive. Resist that with everything within you, and you live by the truth of the simple gospel. In the end, life is short. Do I do what I feel God is telling me to do, or don't I? I don't think we do a great job of teaching people that, because we're like, we're trying to put a seatbelt on it. We're trying to like, of course you don't do this. And the risk of trading away the gospel for you giving a few simple rules is night and day. We need to let each other do what we feel God's telling us to do. And personally, we need to understand, I answer to one person, the person that loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And he has promised me an eternity with him. And it's for free. I don't need to impress him. If I don't need to impress him, I don't need to impress anybody else. I need to live my life listening to him and being faithful to what he has shown me. That sounds radical. That sounds scary. But the thing that scares me more is to trade that away, is to become the one who he would say, I have to set you aside because you're following somebody other than the Lord God who made you, the one who loves you, the one who died for you. His grace is that important. And so he lays it out and says, make your choice. Impress people or serve God. Notice he doesn't say impress people or impress God. God's like not impressed. He knows everything. Impress people, or kiss up to them, or serve God. And it is, it's not easy, but it's simple. It's clear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great, powerful scripture, this truth that after a couple thousand years, it still holds up, that we keep wanting to add to your grace. We keep wanting to put qualifications on the gospel. May we avoid that. May we stop judging others for what they feel you're telling them to do. And may we walk with integrity, knowing that you're the only one we have to answer to. Lord, if there's somebody here who has never really understood this clearly, and maybe they've held back from receiving your grace because they're afraid of it's going to make them weird or it's going to cost them too much or whatever. Help them to understand, no, this is real. It's this simple. Receive grace. And then let grace do its work as it always does. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.